أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وصحابته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم إني أعوذ بك أن أضل وضل وزل وزل أو أظلم أو أظلم أو أجهل أو يجهل علي. I think after that film that we saw, and they say a picture is worth a thousand words, it tells us a lot about the state of the Muslim community, certainly, and physically as bad as what we were witnessing, say in Kashmir, or in Bosnia, or in Palestine, or in the Philippines, or in Eritrea, or the many places where the Muslims have actually been engaged in martial combat in defending themselves. And it's interesting to note that one of the people before me mentioned that the Muslims are generally seen as terrorists, but when you watch the news, the little news that is actually shown about what's happening in the Muslim world, or you look at films like the one we just witnessed, it seems that those being terrorized, in fact, are the Muslims themselves. And yet, it's important also not to demonize the one terrorizing and let that be a barrier for realizing why that situation exists. Why does that situation exist? This cycle of the oppressor and the oppressed. The cycle that in reality the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to break. That chain. And in the beautiful hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and all his sayings are beautiful. Ansuru akhakum zaliman aw mazluma. Give victory or help your brother who is oppressing or oppressed. And the Sahaba asked a very pertinent question. We understand how we can help somebody who is being oppressed, but how do we help an oppressor? Allah, كيف ننصر الظالم? How do we help an oppressor? And he said, by preventing him from his oppression, by stopping him from his oppression. That is the way you give help and succor to an oppressor. And so this cycle that all of humanity seems to be engaged in right now, this cycle of the oppressor and the oppressed, is frightening in its global manifestation. It's frightening when we look at Rwanda, or when we look at the unbelievable capacity that a human being has to lose his humanity. It is really, in a sense, from many of our perspectives, beyond our own imagination. It is beyond what we can comprehend. When I witness what I just witnessed, it's difficult for me to comprehend, one, how people can do that to other people, but two, how accustomed we can become to that growth transformation of the nobility and the dignity that is inherent in the human being. That is what is really frightening to me, that this can become served up for the masses, day in and day out, on the media, in the newspapers, in the radio, and in the television. And that we become inured to this type of situation where it becomes the status quo. In order to understand what's really troubling, I do not believe that there are a lot of different sicknesses. When we say the ailing humanity, what we're indicating is that humanity is sick. You can have diseases that have multiple manifestations. A good example is AIDS. When somebody has AIDS, they can get what they call opportunistic infections, they get pneumonias, they get skin diseases, they get bacterial diseases of the brain and the meninges, spinal fluid. But the sickness, when you look at it with all its different manifestations, you can really take it down to one thing. In the example of the AIDS patients, it's a breakdown of the immune system. You see, this is really the sickness. Pneumonia is really secondary in the AIDS patient. It's a secondary ailment. What's going on is not the pneumonia. That is a manifestation of something much deeper. When we look at humanity in a global perspective, what we see is a body, a social body, that is ailing in the same way that that individual is ailing from AIDS. We see all of these different manifestations. Like that diseased person has Kaposi sarcoma, this cancer of the skin that might be the first thing you notice about them. And then you notice that they're jaunt. And then you notice that they're jaundiced, that they're yellow of complexion. You notice that they've lost their bodily weight, that they walk weakly. You notice that they're coughing, that they have a difficult time breathing. You do tests and you start finding diseases in the blood. You start finding diseases in the brain. They can have dementia, a type of like a syphilitic dementia that has the disease has attacked the brain. And yet, all of those various manifestations in reality have one source, and that is that this person's immune system has broken down. If you look at human society now, our immune system has broken down, you see, on a global scale. There is no order in the world. I was with, recently, the great-granddaughter of, actually she's the granddaughter of Sultan Abdul Hamid II, who was the, she lives in the United States, and she was, she had the whole tree of all of her grandfathers, back to Al-Ghazi, the first Ottoman emperor. And I said to one of the people that was there, despite all of the terrible things that we know about the Ottoman system, especially in its later manifestations, despite all of that, there existed an order in human society. And this is not to romanticize this. It's important that we don't romanticize our own history, you see, in the same way that we have a whitewashed history in the United States. You can study, go into a university course, and it's changing now because a lot of people, especially what are termed minority peoples, are demanding other versions of history to start coming up. So we're seeing the black contribution in American history, which was something never talked about in the history books of the United States. And if you're interested in that subject, an interesting book is by Howard Zinn called A People's History of the United States. But the point of that is that it's important not to whitewash history. To look, Allah says, be witnesses, even if it means against your own selves. وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ Even if it means against your own self, you have to be shuhada, witnesses, you see. To romanticize is dangerous. And we tend to do that because the past is nostalgic for most people. But if you look at this Ottoman Empire, there was an order in human society, you see. Bosnia could not have happened at the time of the Ottoman Empire. It could not have happened. It could not have happened at the time of the Abbasiyya. It could not have happened at the time of Bani Umayyah, of the Umayyad dynasty. And it certainly could not have happened at the time of the Khulafa al-Rashidin, the rightly guided caliph. Because there was some semblance of order. Now what that order was based on was a sacred understanding. Now if you look at human societies at large, the vast majority of human societies are religious societies in their innermost core or nature. There are societies that perceive the sacred within the secular, within the mundane. What this society has so uniquely done, the modern society, and it's been termed the Western society, the Euro-American society, the European society, America being one of the mutant children of Europe. The reality of it is that this modern world has made this extraordinary departure from a sacred perspective of the world. It's not to go unnoticed that the Americans placed on their dollar, not the American people, but people behind the scenes in the United States, because most Americans don't know what it means, but on the American dollar there is under the Great Seal, which is actually the back of the Great Seal, which is interesting. It's the side you don't normally see. There is a pyramid, and at the top of the pyramid is a disengaged eye. It's one eye. And then over it, there's some Latin term that says he is pleased with our project. It is interesting who that referent goes to. Who is he who is pleased with this project? They tell us that he's got one eye, which is interesting. Because there's, we know in our Islamic theology, there's another creature that has one eye that we certainly don't want him to be pleased with our project. Underneath this eye, there says Novus Ordo Seculorum, which is translated in Latin, new secular order, or new order of the ages, or new world order, because secular means world, the mundane, as opposed to the sacred, which is when the otherworldliness imbues the worldly aspect with the divine, with the sacred, with the holy. So what this project was that this one-eyed creature is pleased with is a disengagement from the sacred. That the secular has now completely disengaged from the sacred. It's called the separation in Western society of church and state. Now Islam becomes problematic for these people because Muslims don't have a church. There is no church. So what do you say? Separation of religion and state? You see, at this point it becomes problematic. When they had democratic elections in Algeria, and Abbas Medini, who is, he is Mr. Moderate compared to people on the wing now that are moving up. Abbas Medini is a very moderate person. And yet when he was democratically elected and his party was democratically elected, the military immediately comes in and subverts the quote-unquote democratic process and the world goes silent. Now we have Americans ready to invade Haiti. This great threat to the American population, right? Haiti. And the Americans on Tuesday, I think, is the deadline, the ultimatum. Why? Because the democratic process was interrupted by these usurpers. And the rightful democratic ruler must be reinstated. And he was in the White House the other day. And yet, Abbas Medini, who lingers in an Algerian prison, is not even mentioned. Not even mentioned. Most people don't know who he is. And Algeria is one of the largest countries in the continent of Africa, which is the largest continent. So it's very interesting, this need to separate religion from the sacred, the secular business, the worldly business. And this is what the American society does, you see, is that, well, church is on Sunday and everything else is business as usual. And we have to be pragmatic. We have to be what they used to call Machiavellian and look at the real world. Now there's a very interesting, the whole of the Quran, you just delve into some section and you find yourself drowning literally in meanings. But I want to read, I would like to read the Arabic, but for time's constraint, I'll read the interpretation here. That Allah says, it is Allah who has enabled you to traverse through land and sea, so that you even board ships. They sail with them with a favorable wind. And the fulk now, I mean, we can by analogy certainly look at the airplane, which also sails with a favorable wind. In fact, I was on a flight coming from San Francisco and they said, we have a favorable wind, so we're going to get in early. And they rejoiced thereof. Then comes a stormy wind and the waves come to them. And there's waves in the air. You can actually, what they call turbulence. So it applies to traveling in an airplane, which makes me very nervous. And the waves come to them from all sides, and they think they are being overwhelmed. At that point, what do? They cry to Allah. Human beings are a very interesting creature. Sincerely, mukhlisin, ikhlas, they call on Allah, da'u Allah mukhlisin lahu ad-deen. At that point, they call on Allah and the deen, and deen is to go into a state of submission. At that point, they are submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mukhlisin lahu ad-deen. When everything is in chaos, when everything is in turbulence, and they know that there's no help, there's no help. You see, when that flight, I think it was 132, took off from Philadelphia, and very shortly after that took a nosedive. And I was, as I was flying on this plane coming from San Jose, when we were taking off, I closed my eyes and reflected on that state of suddenly taking a nosedive. What would I do? What would be my last word? Because it is a possibility at any given moment. أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ أَنْ يَخْسِفَ بِكُمُ الْأَرْضِ. Do you feel so safe from the one who is in the heavens that he doesn't shake up the earth? Do you feel so safe? I live in California and we certainly don't feel safe about shaking of the earth. But it's simply a reminder that that is our state at all times. That death is as close to you as your own jugular vein. Death is what is imminent. It is immediately present at all times. And so they call on Allah, مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. And then what do they say? If you save us from this disaster, we will show our gratitude. I know that Yusuf Islam, when I heard him give a talk about how he became Muslim, and a turning point for him was being in Santa Monica, and he's fairly fragile, his body physically, and he was swimming, and the undertow there is very strong in California. People drown every year. And he started being pulled by the undertow, and he was swimming, and it was pulling him further, and he was being pulled away from the shore, and he started to panic, as people do in that state. And then he began to call on God with sincerity. And he said, if you just save me at this point, he thought he was going to drown. He said, if you save me and let me just get to the shore, I'll do things for you with my life. I'll change. And he said, at that point a wave came and took him back to the shore where he was safer. And as he was getting closer to the shore, he said he started thinking and wanting to what they call renegotiate the bargain. I'll do something today for you. But he said that was a turning point, but it's very real human emotion, you see, to renegotiate. You see, if the plane starts becoming turbulent, and you see people change on planes, I've seen this many times, there's a somber mood takes over, all the laughing stops. And a somber mood takes over, and people kind of look at each other. What's going on in the human heart at that point? And what is so different from that state from every other state in reality? There's nothing different, except there's a reminder of the presence of death. And the Prophet ﷺ said, أَكْثِرُوا مِنْ ذِكْرِ هَذَا مِنْ لَجَّةِ. Do much remembrance of the destroyer of pleasures. Do much remembrance of that thing that destroys all of our pleasures. Because it puts you in a different state and a different perspective of reality. If you leave your family and each time you leave your home, you go into a state of awareness that this might be the last time I ever see my wife. This might be the last time I ever touch my child. And I don't know about you, but I feel that. When I left my boy last night, maybe I'm thinking about flight 132 or something. But really, I think about that. I leave my child and I think, And look at the dua of the Prophet when he left on a journey. He said, "Anta sahibu." You are the companion in this journey. Wal khalifatu bil ahli wal mali wal walad. And you're the one I'm leaving behind to take care of my family, my wealth, and my children. Subhanalladhi fi kulli makan bi ilmihi. How great is the one who is in every place with his knowledge. He's our companion on our journey, and yet he's overlooking our families that we leave behind. And so this is what they say. And then they say, وَلَنُكَنُنَنَّ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ. And we will be from those who show gratitude. Which is interesting because one of the terms of kafir, the meaning of kafir, is ingrate. A Muslim can be a kafir, they call it kufran and ni'mah. To be ingratitude, to show ingratitude towards the blessing. And that's kufr and ni'mah. It's kufr towards the blessing of Allah, so it's ingratitude. So kufr, the disbelief, what is normally termed disbelief, also means ingratitude. And so Allah says, and then when we save them, they begin to transgress. يَبْغُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. They begin to transgress in the earth. Going back to their old ways. بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. In defiance of what is truth. In defiance of what is right. And then what does Allah say? And this is so important to understand. Ya ayyuha an-nas, innama baghyukum ala anfusikum. O humankind. O humanity. And this address in the Quran is to all of humankind. All of the human beings. Not just the Muslims. When Allah says, Ya ayyuha an-nas, He is talking to all of humankind. And Allah says, your transgression is only against your own self. And this is so important and essential to understand that the Serbian aggression against the Muslims is aggression against their own self. It reverts back on themselves. And this is raja. This is a deference to tyranny. This is a deference to aggression, and this is what the aggressor and the oppressor needs to be reminded of. That it is axiomatic if you oppress your brother or your sister, you oppress yourself. This is the nature of reality. And you cannot change the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because Allah, لَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ, the human being is given inherent dignity by his creator. And if you denigrate that dignity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, you denigrate your own self. Because Allah has created us all from a single nafs, from one soul. And we have to have a collective awareness of that. In the Sahih al-Bukhari, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up for a funeral, passing by, and they said, Ya Rasulullah, Yahudiyun is a Jew, and he said, Alaysat nafsa. Isn't it a human soul going back to its Lord? Isn't it a human soul going back to its Lord? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَتَاعَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. This is the enjoyment, your misappropriation, your exploitation, your abuse of people, the destruction that you are wreaking and the havoc you are wreaking in pursuit of your pleasures. This is mata' al-hayat al-dunya. It's the pleasure of the life of this world, the secular world, the world that is been separated from the sacred. And this is the sickness, the disease of the human being is to not see the sacred nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's existence. And this lack of perception is the root cause of all of the sicknesses of humanity, in the same way that the breakdown of the immune system is the root cause of all of the sicknesses of the AIDS patient. It is the perception that becomes disease. فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. They have in their hearts a sickness. And the heart is the organ of perception. It is the organ that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the human being to perceive reality. And reality is not conventions of thought. It is not thought structures that are invented or created by human beings. Because each group that comes along, every group of people as time has continued on, have subverted the conventions of the time that preceded them. You see, you had philosophers. Plato comes and gives his conventions of the world, and Socrates comes along and turns it upside down. Descartes comes along and turns that upside down. Kant comes along and turns that upside down. Newton displays an extraordinary way of perceiving the physical laws of the universe, and Einstein comes and with one stroke undermines the absoluteness of Newton's perception. And this is the nature of what is called in the Quran, ظن, which is conjecture. It is knowledge based on conjecture. And the opposition in the Quran to ظن, and there are many dyadic terms in the Quran, terms that indicate opposites, like dunya and akhirah. The dyadic term that goes with ظن is ilm, which is knowledge. And knowledge is not to be understood in the way that people understand it as science in our day and age. And this will get to the next ayah. Because Allah tells us that He will return us to Him and then will inform us about what we were doing. About what we were doing. And then immediately after this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا مَثَلُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا كَمَاءٍ. The likeness of this world, the analogy of this world, is like water that flows down. أَنْزَلْنَاهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. We have sent it down from the heavens. فَاخْتَلَطَ بِهِ نَبَاتُ الْأَرْضِ. And it mixes and mingles with the نَبَاتُ الْأَرْضِ. And this is an extraordinary, just as a side look at this. أَخْتَلَطَ بِهِ نَبَاتُ الْأَرْضِ. They used to think that what was termed spontaneous creation. This was a belief in ancient scientific systems. They believed that when rain came on dead earth, that it literally brought life out of nothing. This was the traditional belief of the vast majority of humankind that had scientific explanations for existence. And they called it spontaneous creation. They thought, for instance, that maggots arose out of dead meat or something as a spontaneous creation, that it emerged out of nothingness, ex nihilo. And this is an indication that nabat al-ard, that there, it's already there on the earth. It mixes with what is there. We don't see it in the seed form. And then what comes up? And then Allah says, نَبَاتَ الْأَرْضِ مِمَّا يَأْكُلَ النَّاسِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ. From what human beings are eating and their livestock, their animals, and all of the various life forms on the earth. Now this is extraordinary movement now. This is the likeness of this world. And then Allah says, حَتْفَ. And حَتْفَ is a very interesting conjunction in the Arabic language. It has different meaning. But حَتْفَ can mean until, or until that point, at which. At which, and I'm going to now look at an interpretation that is not from myself, but from Abdullah al-Himari, one of the great muhaddithin of this age. حتى إذا أخذت الأرض زخرفها. This will continue on. This process of life will continue on. This natural cycle, you see, rain comes down by nature, and the earth gives forth its food, and human beings eat. And this is the natural cycle, or the natural process that Allah has made. This is His sunnah in His creation. Until when the earth is clad with its golden ornament. Zukhrufah. Zukhruf is ornament. Yuzakhruf al-Masajid means to, it's one of the signs of the end of time, that the Masajid would have ornaments all over. They would put Zukhruf, Zakharif. So it becomes ornamented. If you look at a city at night, it's like bedazzled with jewels. It looks ornamented. When you fly over the earth, you see like sparkling diamonds all over the earth. It's as if the earth has become ornamented. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَزَيَّنَتْ. And it's decked out from zina. All of these, this earth is so extraordinary now. And most people live in their lives, they lived in a village. If you were from Swat Valley in Pakistan, you probably would have been born in the same house and died in the same house. And maybe if you were wealthy or had extraordinary, what they call himma aliyah, very high spiritual aspiration, would have made a pilgrimage, not to Karachi, to Mecca. Now everything has changed, and we see the beauty of the earth everywhere we go. We travel vast distances, and we see the beauty of the earth. It's one of the things that very few people on the planet now have not seen, if not in picture, in reality, many of the beautiful places on the earth. But certainly most people, if not the vast majority, have seen pictures of the beauty of the earth. وَظَنَّ أَهْلُهَا أَنَّهُمْ قَادِرُونَ عَلَيْهَا. At this point, the inhabitants of the earth think that they are all powerful over the earth. They think that they have power over it. And now I want to take a look at this book. It's called Understanding the Present, Science and the Soul of Modern Man by Brian Appleyard. And on page 6, he's talking about the Western way of knowing. And he says one way of knowing, which is the Western way, the casting of an invisible net of latitude and longitude over the Earth's surface has proved spectacularly effective. It has convinced us of our power. Civilized man with his map can travel far from civilization, secure in the conviction that he is tied to his home by an unbreakable chain of knowledge and calculation. And once these lines are secure, they are followed by others, telecommunication cables, radio, microwave links. Finally, we have our complete modern mental map of the world, a blue-green globe nestling in an invisible field of voices and crossed by rapid beeps and streams of computerized information. We have killed the dragon. You see, people used to think that over the horizon there were dragons, beasts, things that would swallow them up. We have killed the dragon. You see, we're no longer awed by nature. Nature doesn't awe us anymore. It's understood. You want to understand nature? Take a course in biology. Take a course in chemistry. And let the professor tell you what nature is. So the effectiveness of silence gives us more than hot water or the facility to hear good music. I would say bad music in most cases. It gives us a sense that we can grasp everything, even things we cannot see. Our maps convince us that on one level at least, our world is now completely known. وَظَنَّ أَهْلُهَا أَنَّهُمْ قَادِرُونَ عَلَيْهَا. And its inhabitants think that they have all capacity and knowledge, because knowledge is power, according to the Western idea. This is what Bacon said. Knowledge is power. In the Islam, we say knowledge is helplessness. But once you know Allah, you become abd. And abd is a powerless creature. And we say, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. There is no strength and no power save with Allah. It's a different perspective of reality. And then we are superior to a primitive community. Without such effective and complete maps, we can point to the place where they are and how far they are from this place. And so this is what he says. It's this the most obvious demonstration of our new powers. The map has let us control the space in our minds. And this is a very important thing he's saying. The space in our minds. Because vanna ahluha. أَنَّهُمْ قَادِرُونَ عَلَيْهَا. Vanna means to believe in your mind and not to have absolute certainty. It is a belief in the mind. وَظَنَّ أَهْلُهَا أَنَّهُمْ قَادِرُونَ عَلَيْهَا. Without having to see it with our eyes. Western science, unlike Islamic science, is based on a principle. There's never enough information. You see, Western science will never admit to something like the existence of God. They will say, well, we have a statistical probability. You see. They will never admit, if you ask any medical doctor, and I'm sure most of you have been in this predicament, well, what's the prognosis? Well, on the one hand, and on the other hand, and there's a study that was done at Johns Hopkins, says something totally different. They won't let you know that they don't know except by, and I apologize to the doctors in the audience. They won't let you know except by implication. that really theirs is a subjective science. Theirs is a subjective science. It is a science created by the conventions of the mind, you see. For a long time, people believed that bacteria was the cause of disease. And this has unfortunately wrought untold damage on the inner ecology of the human being. We're now having transmutations taking place at the microbial level that are threatening, really threatening all of us because of the gross misuse of antibiotics, you see. I mean, even early on, Koch, who was formed the famous postulates and gave us his insights into microbial disease, said, the microbe is nothing, the terrain is everything. In other words, why is it that five people can be exposed to the same cold and only two come down with it? You see, because there was some weakness. The immune system wasn't fulfilling its function. So to think that the criminal here is the microbe and not a weakness in the immune system is a flaw in the perception of the human being. And to think that the Serbian aggression on the Bosnian social body of the Muslims is something that's happening outside of ourselves, you see, is a flaw in the perception of reality. What has happened is the immune system of the Bosnian Muslims has broken down because they have left their sila with Allah, their connection with Allah. This is as true in Bosnia as it is in Palestine, as it is in Kashmir, and as it is in all the other places where Muslims are tasting the humiliation of subjugation and tyranny. And from one perspective, and I should remind all of us and myself, never to become arrogant, because perhaps it is their closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has brought about this terrible situation, and it's our distance from Allah that He has allowed us to enjoy the fruits of this world while we transgress as they transgress. So the changing of the perception of reality is what has to take place. The basis of it is not subjective. It is not conventional. Islam is not a paradigm. It is not a model of reality to be supplanted by another model that comes along in the same way that Einstein has turned upside down the mechanistic model of the universe. Islam is a model from the giver. I don't even want to use that word. Islam, simply stated, is the real state of the human being. Everything other than Islam is an illusion. There are two choices to the human being. To remain in a state of Islam and be deluded that you are free, or to consciously choose to enter into a state of submission, which is in reality your state as it is, and at that point become free. This is the choice of the human being. Islam means, and we should never forget this, submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is submission to a divine order. It is submission to the sacred nature of existence. The way that we know it is true is through the Prophet. At a certain point in our lives, we must put our trust in the other. We must put our trust in the same way that the first in developmental theory, and the first crisis of the human self is called trust versus mistrust. It is whether or not the child is able to trust the parents as caregivers. If the baby cries and the mother responds to that cry, then trust begins to be established. If the mother does not respond to that cry, then the breakdown of trust begins to enter into the situation. If the mother continues and the father continues to neglect that child and to abuse that child, it creates such a trauma in the human psyche that that person may very well never be able to trust anyone outside of himself, let alone his or her own self. So there's a split in the human psyche, and this is why Islam, the foundation of Islam, is the family unit. This is the foundation of the Islamic deen. Deen is to preserve the integrity of the society, and we understand by what's called istiqra, by analysis that the only way that the human social body can be maintained in a state of integrity is through the integrity of the family unit. And this is why the vast majority of the Sharia laws are concerned not with ibadat, but is what is called mu'amalat. The ibadat, if you look, the huquq of Allah are very minimal. Any book of Sharia, of sacred law, has usually the first section is on ibadat, one volume. The next 10 volumes will be on mu'amalat. And this is not an exaggeration. It will be on the laws of interacting as human beings, as social beings. And this is the dual nature of the human being. The dual nature of the human being is that we have to have this personal relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the disease of this age is unlike, and this is interesting that this ayah follows the ayah that I read initially, which is about this being on the ship, everything becomes turned upside down and turbulent, and then the human being says what? دَعُوا اللَّهِ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. He calls on Allah in absolute sincerity and is submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then follows this that the earth will begin to be decked out and ornamented, and its own inhabitants will think that they are all powerful over it. What does that mean? It means that they will never feel that feeling that those people on that ship feel. If you believe that you're in charge and all powerful, then why call on Allah when you have MasterCard? You see, if you're poor, go to the ATM. And if you can't afford it, you can just charge it and keep charging it, and then go to a judge and declare bankruptcy, and he'll absolve you like the priest used to absolve the the sinners. He'll absolve you of all your sins, your past sins, which is the nature of a Dajjal system. Because Dajjal means imposter. It's not anti. It's not against. It is imposter. Dajjal is the imposter Messiah. In other words, he acts as the Messiah would act. But he's an imposter. Because he does it on his own authority, not on the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah brought life through Isa alayhi salam, Isa understood that Allah is the bringer of life. And he told people, this is by the izn, by the power and the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the doctor with his when he brings the heart, the dead heart, you see, back to life with this electrical stimulus, he doesn't do it bismillah, you see, unless he's a Muslim, and then we have a different perspective, and even a lot of them, unfortunately, aren't doing it bismillah anymore. But he does it in the name of technology, because that's where he's put his trust. Because if the machine doesn't work, get another machine. But the unfortunate scenario here is that it doesn't always work. And even replacing it with another machine doesn't work. إِذَا بَلَغَتَ الْحُلْقُونَ. When the soul reaches the حُلْقُونَ and it's about to leave, وَأَنْتُمْ حِينَئِذٍ تَنْظُرُونَ. And you're looking at that point, all of you in the intensive care units and in the emergency rooms. وَأَنْتُمْ حِينَئِذٍ تَنْظُرُونَ. You see, you're looking upon this act, this awesome act, which is the leaving of this sacred creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the body. فَرْجِعُوهَا. Return it, put it back. إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. If you're really truthful about being all-powerful, put it back. They're working on it. You see, they're really, don't think they're not working out. They're very seriously thinking about these things. I mean, we have people in this country cryonically embalmed in freezers. Many of them, just their brains, because they figured by the time that they'll work out the technology, they can build a new body. This is legal. I mean, the Canadians have enough sense to outlaw the thing. But in this country, it's legal if you have the money. You see? وَظَنَّ أَهْلُهَا أَنَّهُمْ قَادِرُونَ عَلَيْهَا. We're almost there. The secret of life has been revealed to us. We know the genetic transformation, all of these things. We know all of these secrets of life. And we're finding more and more. Tomatoes, there's a problem. They get bruised. Well, all we have to do is take out the gene that causes the bruising, and then we have a bruiseless tomato. You see? It's much better than the one that bruises, and it doesn't really change the taste. Shelf life? Well, it's problematic. Strawberries have a very short shelf life. We can radiate them. You see, we just zap them with radiation, and it kills all life. You see? So you're eating dead food to nourish living cells. It's very interesting. I mean, milk used to be one of the most nourishing foods in the world. And still to this day, people that live, septuagenarians, these people in the Caucasus Mountains and in the Hunza tribal lands, their main staple of diet is milk. But it's got two things that are different from our milk. It's generally goat and sheep's milk, which is very different from cow's milk. And it's raw. It's raw. Raw milk has 32 enzymes that are killed at the point of homogenization, pasteurization, you see. And now milk is actually a disease-causing food. For many people, seriously, milk causes a lot of problems. And they don't think, well, what's different from milk now as it used to be? What has changed? On top of the hormones, look at the immigrants here. When I went on Hajj, I literally towered over people. I mean, I suddenly felt tall. And I'm short for most Americans. Immigrants who have come here, their children start 6 feet 2, 6 feet 3, and the father's 5 foot 8. You see? And they kind of, it must be some atavistic gene here. Nizatu irqin, they say in Arabic. Go back to some. It's just the hormones in the meat and the milk. Nothing mysterious going on here. They're called growth hormones. Have you ever seen what they call now? It used to be called just a turkey. Now they call it an organic turkey. An organic turkey looks like a store-bought chicken. Because chickens look like turkeys used to look. And pigeons look like chickens used to look. And the very sad thing about it is it seems that as our brawn gets bigger, our brains seem to get smaller. I wonder if there's some correlation there. So at this point, when they think that the world, they're all overpower all over it. أَتَاهَا أَمْرُهَا لَيْلًا أَوْ نَهَارًا. Then the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَيْلًا أَوْ نَهَارًا. By night or by day. Why by night or by day? Because now we know, through telecommunications, that for some people, when Allah's command comes, it will be daytime. And for some people, it will be nighttime. If you're here, we're in daytime. If the command came now, it would be nighttime for the people in Pakistan. أَتَاهَا أَمْرُنَا لَيْلًا أَوْ نَهَارًا فَجَعَلْنَاهَا. And then we made the earth حَصِيدَ. Like a harvest clean mown. Hasid is after the harvest when you've taken all, everything away, what's left. That's what the earth will become because of technology and these things that people are abusing without knowledge, you see. I mean, it's happening whether we like it or not, folks. And if you want to remain in some delusion that technology is going to save us as these people believe, then that is your prerogative. To remain in that delusion. And this is not, and I don't want anybody to take this as being anti-quote-unquote science. This is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that if you believe that our safety, if what is going to heal ailing humanity is more technological solutions, then you're from this group of people that Allah says, وَظَنَّ أَهْلُهَا أَنَّهُمْ قَادِرُونَ عَلَيْهَا. You're not from that group of people that turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in absolute sincerity. Now the difference between the technology that was developed by Muslims and the compatibility of science with Islam, because we say that Islam is compatible with science. This is a very common coin that is used amongst the Muslims. But Islamic science is based on a different premise. And the premise is that there is a difference between subjective knowledge and objective knowledge. There is a difference between reality and our perception of reality. There is a difference between true knowledge and dhanni knowledge. True knowledge is through revelation. It is the revelatory faculty that the human being is endowed with. We have had literally hundreds of thousands, possibly. There is a narration that says 224,000, 124,000, but there has been an unbroken chain of human messengers that have come, given a knowledge of reality as it is, not as we perceive it. And then we are challenged by those messengers to take what our perceptions of reality are, to cast them out. And these are called jahiliyyah. And then to imbue ourselves with the perception of reality as it is in reality. And this is the revelatory process, you see, because it doesn't happen overnight. It happens through a serious engagement with the human being and the message from his Lord. This is the only way that this can happen, is a serious engagement as the individual human being perceiving his convention that there is a way out, and the way out is the Book of Allah. And this is not a pat statement that we say when people say, what's the solution, what's the answer, and we say, the Book of Allah. This is the answer that the Messenger of Allah gave us in a hadith that is related by Tirmidhi, when he talked about the end of time being full of all of those things we saw on this film. This is what he said, al-harj, which is riotous killing. When people are rioting, that is called al-harj. They didn't even have a word for it in Arabic. The Prophet borrowed a word from the Habashi Ethiopian language because the Arabs didn't even understand that concept of riotous killing, al-harj. When the Prophet ﷺ said, al-qatil la yadri lima qatala wal-maqtul lima qutida. On that day when the killer does not know why he's killing. And we had in Newsweek this story about this 11-year-old boy. 11 years old. Did some of you see that story? 11-year-old boy who at the age of 3 is threatening a social worker that he's going to slit her throat. That language was acquired from someone. You see, in that same article, one of these people who has 31,000 in Cook County, 1 hour away, folks, I think. Is that right? Cook County? 6 hours. 6 hours? Chicago's in Cook County. Too close. 6 hours away. He has 31,000 abused children that his people are responsible for. Those are what's known. 31,000. He said, we have thousands of time bombs waiting to happen. Now what did our Prophet ﷺ say? إِذَا فَشَ فِيكُمْ إِبْنُ الزِّنَا يُوشُكُ أَنْ يَعُمَّهُمْ عَذَابُ اللَّهِ. When the bastard children become prevalent amongst you, be prepared for the punishment, for the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where do you think these children are coming from? Most of them are born, if not the vast majority, the majority of them are born out of wedlock. And in the article they said, absent fathers. It means there's no legitimacy there, you see. Now the Islamic perspective is that morality is as real as the laws of physics. That if you have an action, if you have a ball, like they say, a body tends to remain at rest unless acted upon by a body in motion. This is a physical law that we can repeat over and over again. You hit, if I take a billiard ball and knock it and it hits the ball, one in motion, one stationary, it acts upon it, determined by the velocity and the mass, it's going to send that thing moving. That is as real as individual moral acts. If you, as the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا فَشَتْ فِيكُمَ الْفَاحِشَةَ تُصَابُ إِذَا فَشَتْ فِي قَوْمٍ فَاحِشَةٌ أَصَابُهُمْ أمراض لم تكن في أسلافهم. If perversion manifests in people, they will be afflicted by diseases that their predecessors had no knowledge of. We have literally 20 million people suffering from herpes, the virus. Not only that, we have different forms now because these viruses change. We have people suffering from forms of gonorrhea that were unknown, that they don't respond to antibiotic therapy. We have forms of, now TB is coming back with a rage. The AIDS, no one knew of AIDS before 1982. You see? Now they will tell us, well, it existed in the Reese monkey and this and that, or we weren't identifying it. This again is, وَظَنَّ أَهْلُهَا أَنَّهُمْ قَادِرُونَ عَلَيْهَا. This is their conjecture. Huh? مَا يَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنَّ. They only follow their own conjectures. And run, according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لا يغني عن الحق شيئا. It doesn't increase reality one iota. So this is the state of affairs, you see. This is the state of affairs. So my point of all of this is that it is not an anti-scientific mode that Muslims are in, but it is a different perception of science. And this is why the science that the Muslims created was based on humankind, on bettering the human condition, not profit. You see, medicine now is all profit. I mean, this is a reality. They have vaccinations that can treat people in many places. Why don't they do it? Because there's no profitability there. This is reality, folks. This is not imagination. You see, research is done. There are researchers that are canned because they're not marketable. There are medicines that have been discovered. And you can look at the research of chlorophyll done in the 1940s. Chlorophyll had extraordinary impact on ulcers, which are very difficult to treat. And yet, all of the research was canned because they could not market chlorophyll because its viability is only a half an hour. And there was no way of refrigerating it in a way, because it's like liquid oxygen, it just dissipates. And so all of that research was canned. And Allah says in the Quran, فَلْيَنْظُرُ الْإِنسَانِ إِذَا طَعَامِهِ إِنَّا صَبَبْنَا الْمَاءَ صَبَّا ثُمَّ شَقَقْنَا الْأَرْضَ شَقَّا فَأَنْبَتَنَا فِيهِ حَبَّا وَعِنَبَا وَقَبَّا وَزَيْتُونَ وَنَخْلَا وَحَدَائِقَ غُلْبَا وَأَبَّا. وَفَاكِهَةً وَأَبَّا. Fruit and the last thing, أَبَّا. Omar said, أَبَّا. He couldn't even understand the ayah, Abba, because it says, مَتَاعًا لَكُمْ وَلِأَنْعَامِكُمْ. This is benefit for you and your livestock. Abba is grass. It's the grass that livestock eat. In other words, it's chlorophyll. You see? Something to think about, especially the physicians. I'm going to finish very quickly. I've been given, and I appreciate the indulgence. Because I've been sleep deprived for about several hours. I took an all-night flight, so now I'm going on energy that I don't know where it's coming from. I will end this, inshallah, with two things. One is an ayah that some of you may have heard this from me before, but I will say it because I believe that this ayah is the ayah of our time. I believe that this ayah embodies so much the time we live in. وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ خُلِفُوا. And on those three who stayed behind. And these were three people that did not go on the jihad, on the ghazwa to fight who? Interestingly enough, the Romans, the Europeans. حتى إذا ضاقت عليهم الأرض. Until the point, or to such a degree, that the earth seemed to constrain, be constricting for them. ضاقت, ضيق. They were feeling this constriction. بما رحبت. This earth, with all its vastness and all that it contained, began to feel constricting for them. وَطَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنفُسُهُمْ. And their own selves became constricting. Their own selves became constricting. وَظَنُّوا. Now here, ظَن means something different. In the Arabic language, it's called مِنَ الْأَضَبَاتِ. It's from the opposite word. ظَن can mean absolute certainty, because people that have ظَن, like ظَنَّ أَهْلُهَا أَنْهُمْ قَادِرٌ عَلَيْهَا, they had absolute certainty, but really in reality it was only conjecture. But here is absolute certainty. They had absolute certainty. وَظَنُّوا أَنْ أَلَّا مَلْجَأَ مِنْهُ إِلَّا إِلَيْهِ. At that point they realized that there was no fleeing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At that point, there was no fleeing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the world is doing. They're fleeing from their Lord. مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ. What has deluded you from your Lord? Your generous Lord that has given you life, that has given you breath, that has given you eyes, all of these gifts. And we should refrain from being negative despite all of the negativity of this age. Because Muslims are people of fa'al. كَانَ يُعْجِبُهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْفَأَلِ. He loved optimism. He loved good omens. This is the nature of our Blessed Prophet. In the midst of all the trouble that he lived, وَأَشَدُّ نَاسْ بَلَاءَنَا الْأَنْبِيَا. The worst people in tribulation are the Prophets. فَالْأَمْثَلْ وَالْأَمْثَلْ. And then the best closest to them, and then the best closest to them. So they became certain that there was no fleeing from Allah. ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَتُوبُ. At that point, Allah turned to them. At that point. At the point when the Muslims turn to Allah and leave behind all other hopes of safety, and leave those people that ظَنَّ أَهْلُهَا أَنْهُمْ قَادِرٌ عَلَيْهَا, that they think they have their own answers and their own solutions, until we leave those people behind and turn. It's a turning, you see. Tawbah. Tawbah means to turn. It's a turning from one direction to another direction. لِيَتُوبُ. In order that they might turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهُ هُوَ تَوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah is the off-turning and the compassionate. The compassionate. And Ar-Rahim is specific for the mu'mineen. Not Ar-Rahman. Tawab Ar-Rahim. Rahim is the mercy that he shows those people that believe in him. And this is the only way. This is the only way. In the hadith that I wanted to mention, that I left out, was that Sayyidina Ali asked the Prophet ﷺ, when he was describing all of these fitan and tribulations of the end of time, he asked him, مَالْ مَخْلَصْ يَوْمَ إِذٍ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. What is the way out? And مَخْلَصْ comes from إِخْلَاصْ. The rest, the place, the way out is the place of إِخْلَاصْ. مَخْلَصْ is what they call اسم مكان in the Arabic language. It's a noun of place. The مَخْلَصْ is the place of ikhlas. دَعُوا اللَّهُ مُخْلِصِينَ. They called on Allah with ikhlas. لَهُ الدِّينَ. And they were in total submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he's the one who is the giver of the best advice to people. When Abbas, his uncle, asked him for dua, he said, اسأل الله العافية. Ask Allah for the afiyah, for general well-being. The ulama said, wallahi, if there was a better thing to ask, he would have told his uncle Abbas that thing. And then the final thing I want to recite, a poem by a Persian poet that also has relevance to this topic. On resurrection day, God will say, what did you do with the strength and the energy that your food gave you on earth? How did you use your eyes? What did you make with your five senses while they were dimming and playing out? And this comes from the hadith that the first thing a man will be asked about, الشباب بما أفنى, his youth, how did he spend it? I gave you hands and feet as tools for preparing the ground for planting, sowing the seeds of righteous action to be harvested in the Akhirah, in the next world. You will not be able to stand when you hear those questions. You will not be able to stand when you hear those questions. You will bend double with shame and finally acknowledge the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. God will then say, lift your head and answer these questions. Your head will rise a little and then slump again. Look at me. Tell me what you've done. You try, but you fall back flat as a snake. I want every detail. Tell me. Eventually, you'll be able to get to a sitting position. Be plain and clear. I have given you such gifts. What did you do with them? Then you will turn to the right, looking to the prophets for help. As though to say, I am stuck in the mud of my life. Help me out of this. I am stuck in the mud of my life. Help me out of this. I mean, humanity now is stuck in the mud of its own hubris, its own pride. Help me out of this. They're asking the prophets for help when they should have taken their help in this world. And the prophets will answer, those kings, the time for helping is past. The plow stands there in the field, on the earth. The plow stands there in the field. You should have used it. Then you will turn to the left where your family is. The Ashira, the tribe, the relation, the people, all these people. The day of nafsi nafsi, myself, myself. And they will say, don't look at us. Your own family, your mother, your father, everybody. They will say, don't look at us. This conversation is between you and your Creator. Then you will pray the prayer. And this is, he's talking to the people of prayer. Then you will pray the prayer that is the essence of every ritual. You will pray the prayer that is the essence of every ritual. God, I have no hope. I am torn to shreds. You are my first and my last and my only refuge. وَظَنَّ أَلَّا نَلْجَأَ مِنْهُ إِلَّا إِلَيْهِ. And they recognized that there was no refuge from Allah except to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the essence of every ritual. This is the essence of our prayer five times a day. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. This is the essence of our Jum'ah, going before the community. This is the essence of our Hajj. This is the essence of our fasting. 1 month out of the year. Leaving off food that gives us our temporary strength. And recognizing where the real strength is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Leaving off food. This is the essence of the Hajj. When you go to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and before Allah in your rags, in your two unsewn pieces of cloth, and you say, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. I'm here answering your call. This is the essence of every ritual. Allah, I have no hope. I am torn to shreds. You are my first and my last and my only refuge. Don't do daily prayers like a bird, pecking its head up and down. Don't do daily prayers like a bird, pecking its head up and down. Prayer is an egg. Hatch out the total helplessness inside. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين جزاكم الله خيرا.